Okay, the reading is from the second chapter of Kings, chapter 7. It's a well-known story, actually. It's a great story. The heading is Siege Lifted, but I can think of some other really good headings, but I don't want to steal any of Lucy's thunder. So we read from verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace.
Let's begin with prayer, shall we? God of all compassion and mercy and wisdom, speak to each one of us today. Speak truth and life and hope. Speak passion and conviction and energy. Free us all from what binds us. Heal us all from whatever prevents us knowing you better. Enable us individually and enable us together to build your kingdom here. In the name of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, humbled himself, sat with outcasts and the marginalized, took all our shame, we pray. Amen. Well, today in the time we've got, and I might shorten this if we need to, if you're falling asleep or if you're struggling, I'm going to lead you on a trail, a theme of disability. There are so many things that can and should be said on this topic. And I've been thinking and preparing for a long time, but I think these are the things that God wants me to bring to you today. When you preach on a theme, not just a passage, a whole theme, you find all sorts of interesting crumbs, and hopefully we can pick up on some of those. And I've also brought a handful of the books that I've used to look over, and I'm sure if you want to have a look at them before you go, do. And if you want to buy any copies, you can make a note of what they are. I might be able to lend out some, but I'll need to know who has them. And later on, I'll be emailing Andrew Martin to send round to the email list all sorts of links to organisations. No point in doing it on paper because it would waste a lot of paper, but then you can click on the links if you're interested in lots of organisations that help people in church settings make life better for people with disabilities of various kinds. In keeping with the topic of accessibility, if you're struggling with seeing the screen, could you put your hand up so I can describe what's on it at any point? Right, so I'll describe what's on it. At the moment, there's a trail of breadcrumbs, and I'll try and do that for each one. And it says the broken body. If you're struggling to hear, can you raise your hand, if you can hear me? I will try to be clear. Sometimes I talk fast. And if I'm talking too fast for you, just cup your ear or something so I can try and slow down a little bit. Let's get started. 4 disabled friends and a day of good news. The king of Aram had laid siege to the city of Samaria. This was quite a big deal because the king of Israel was in there, and the people of the city were starving and so desperate they were even willing to eat each other. The food costs were astronomical. Even they were selling donkey's heads for silly money. And Elisha the prophet had gone to the king and said, within 24 hours, food prices are going to be back to normal. Which is the sort of thing you say if you're a prophet, and the sort of thing you don't believe if you're a king. 4 men who weren't allowed to live inside the city because of their hygiene, their health, their leprosy, or something like it, are outside the gates and no one's giving them any food because nobody in the city's got any food. So they weigh up their options, and I think the Bible is full of humour, and you look at the way the story is told and you can tell that there's humour here. We could go in the city, but we'll die. We could stay here, but we'll die. Or we could go to the enemy's camp. We might die. Or they might spare us. Well, it's the only option we've got then, isn't it? We'd better go over there. Well, don't go yet. They'll see our faces. They'll see our fingers, except you, Jim. You haven't got any. You know, but we can't go right now. Okay, we'll wait till it's dusk, and then they can't see us very well. So they go at dusk. What they don't realise is the miracle has already happened. The miracle's already happened, and they are safe. The enemy army has fled. Apparently they thought an army was after them, and they've left everything valuable behind, including their food. So, what have we got? Some people who are rejected by society, who are excluded. They've got a hard choice? Not really. They haven't got any choice. They go and see if there's any food to be had at the enemy's camp, and the miracle isn't what we expect. And once they got their food, once they've had their fill, it occurs to them, this day is a good news day and we're keeping it to ourselves. Those people who used to feed us in that city over there who are starving, they need to know about this. We're the ones who can save them. So they return to the city to pass on the good news, and Elisha's sitting there going, told you so. Told you that the prices of food would go down. There's more bread than you can eat. God used the unexpected people, the least in society, to bring life to the rest of them. And through them, many others were saved. And that's the reason we're doing this topic today. God uses unexpected people. Maybe you've heard of Nick Vujicic. So there's a picture up of a chap called Nick Vujicic. He has got no limbs. He's just got one foot. He's Australian. He's got a Serbian name. And he travels the world speaking to large crowds, schools, sports venues, lots of people about his faith. And it is inspirational. And I don't mean that lightly. God uses unexpected people. The broken people in society, the ones God chooses to bring life. Read through the Bible and you'll find example after example after example of the little, the lowest, the least, the last, the lost, the broken people in society being used to bring life to all. Brokenness isn't a problem for God. Brokenness means dependency. And Jesus fulfilled what the prophets had said. He said, oh, I won't break a bruised reed. I'm not going to snuff out a candle that's just smouldering. I'm going to be there and help bring life to what is broken. So what's God's message today if you feel bruised and broken? Like that bruised reed up there. Well, I think on one level we're all broken. Is there anybody here that's got a perfect body? I just want to check. Just be sure, you know. You never know. It could be awkward because I'm not preaching to you if you've got a perfect body. You know, we need to encourage each other. There's a lot of us in one way or another here that act as carers, either professionally or maybe informally, for people that we love, people that we know, people that we work for. Maybe there's somebody in your family that you're a carer for. You're being Jesus' hands and feet in that situation, and what you do matters. Don't be afraid to ask other people to support you in that sometimes when it gets enormous and you need some respite. Don't be afraid to ask for prayer. What you're doing really does matter. Did you know 1 in 5 people in the UK have got a disability? 1 in 5 people. Disability covers a huge range of conditions. So some of us have an obvious physical disability, maybe sight loss or hearing loss, needing to use a wheelchair, something that everybody can tell, oh, there's a disability there. And some of us, probably quite a few, I suspect, have an invisible disability, like diabetes or dyslexia, food intolerances, high-functioning autism, mental health issues, memory loss. Some of us, actually all of us, are getting older. Not just some of us. All of us are getting older, and our bodies are not as quick or as well-tuned as they used to be. Ugh. Even if you wouldn't describe yourself maybe as disabled, you might agree that your body is broken in some way, or your mind, or something is not as good as you'd like it to be. Maybe you identify with the lepers in the story. Maybe you identify with the people in the city. I don't know. None of us are perfect. Some of us are struggling a lot more with our own broken bodies, or for those people that we care for. And God has something to say to you, whatever your situation, however broken you're feeling. And they've now got a picture of a seed. It's an acorn seed with a little oak tree just starting to grow out of it. And the first thing I want to say about the idea of disability is that this isn't it. We're going to get new bodies. I don't have time to list every part of the Bible that talks about new creation and how we long for this healing and this restoration of our bodies, but our bodies do long to be freed from the restraints we find ourselves in. All creation's been groaning like a woman with contractions about to give birth, and that's not a nice sensation if you've not felt that. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for full restoration of our bodies and minds. We know Jesus was risen from the dead in a physical form, and he has promised that our lowly bodies will also be transformed. On the board there it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Who wants that? Yeah, I want a glorious body. I'm excited. I hope you are too when you think about that. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonour, like a little seed that dies in the ground. It's raised in glory. Think how big an oak tree is compared to a little acorn that dies. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. I have other verses as well, but I haven't got time to explain all of those right now. We get new bodies. So that's the first point I want to make. And what about healing then? I got some wonderful news this week about a healing. James's mother-in-law, Gail Painter's mum, Joy, was scheduled for operation on Friday, but it looked like it would have to be delayed a third time, and it was a really important operation because she had a nasty chest infection, that's right? Yeah. And she was asking for prayer to be healed of that in time to have her operation to help her back. Well, several of us have prayed, and the chest infection cleared astonishingly quickly and in time for her to wake up on the day with no symptoms and go ahead and have that operation. And that spoke volumes to the family about God's goodness in their situation there. Amos Young has written a lot on theology and disability, and he reminds us that we mustn't confuse healing with just bodily healing. He's got a brother with Down syndrome, and his little brother has borne witness to God's glory all through his suffering. He says it's a good thing to pray for people who are suffering physically. It's important to do that. We mustn't lose that motivation. But not everyone will get healed before our bodies are restored. And if it doesn't happen, we're not to give up and marginalise and judge people or make people feel guilty or embarrassed. It's appropriate to pray for healing, perhaps in small contexts, but it's different from salvation. This shows a picture of a little boy called Jonathan Bryan. Actually, he's 13. He's had severe cerebral palsy from birth. The only way Jonathan can communicate is with his eyes, and he uses a special board to point to the letters. People didn't know this for years, and then they realised that he had so much to say. He is an amazing poet, thinker, and writer. If you get a chance, read his book, I Can Write, and there's a copy to have a look at out there. He's a Christian. His mum was at university with me, actually, and a lovely family, and they are extraordinary. They've been on TV several times with him promoting how children of all abilities need to have access to education. God is using Jonathan in his situation. So healing is not only bodily healing. Because sometimes it's bigger than that. Sometimes, like with the lepers, it's about healing a city of their hunger and other situations and giving dignity. We mustn't decrease our motivation to pray for healing, but no one is excluded from God. God uses people with disabilities. He chooses people with disabilities. And God does not marginalise or stigmatise. There are people in the passage that didn't get healed, but there's other places in the Bible as well where people don't get healed. Elijah has, quite obviously to me, he has depression. Where are you, God? All these people are, you know, disowning you. I don't feel all my own. And what does God do? God surrounds him and says, well, here's some food and drink, and here's a chance to have a sleep. He doesn't heal him of his depression, but he does look after him. You get Mephibosheth, who hasn't got the use of his legs. He doesn't get the use of his legs back, but he does get looked after by David. Moses has a speech impediment of some sort. God doesn't get rid of the speech impediment. With all the different amazing things that happen, God keeps Moses' disability. And Moses has to speak through his brother, who he hadn't been getting on with. God has provided in each of those situations. We all need all sorts of kinds of support, as well as healing, at different times. Healing is wonderful when it happens. I know a number of people in my life's journey who have been healed, but I know many more who haven't. God didn't love them any less. So we're going to listen to some voices of people living with disabilities. There's a picture of Heidi Crowther. She's a girl with Down syndrome, and she's on a campaign at the moment about abortion law being changed so that it is in line with abortion law for people who don't have disabilities in the womb, that at the moment you could be aborted up to birth. And she's saying, no, that's not right. It's not fair and it's not appropriate. And she's campaigning for that. What can we learn from other people who are broken? There's a wheelchair user called Samantha Renker. She's got brittle bone condition. And she says, disabled people are often expected to be happy and brave. The videos constantly surface with inspirational disabled people to make non-disabled people feel better about themselves. It's like saying, if someone who's disabled can do this with all their worries, then you have no excuse. Well, I've been guilty of that myself. I love a good inspirational video, but actually, that's not fair. We're not to put people on a platform and say, you must perform, you must be an inspiration for me. And some disabled people have been made to feel bad by Christians, because the Christians will come up and say, do you want to be healed? Should we pray for healing? Without actually stopping and getting to know them and listening to them and finding out what the first point of need is. Jesus didn't say that. He said, what do you want me to do for you? What thing is missing? What's your lack? How can we bring shalom and wholeness and peace into your life? And if it's healing, great. And if it's not, that's great too. What are our motives there? People want to be listened to. They don't want to be made to feel inspirational. Sometimes the greatest need is not for you to pray for our healing. We do need support and encouragement. Don't judge us. You know, when you get a child in church who can't control their behaviour, maybe they're very young, maybe they've got ADHD, don't judge that child or their parents. People with disabilities often understand suffering far better than those without, and maybe have read around it a lot more as well. Be our friend. Stick with us and use us in church. There was a large study into disability in churches in the UK, and they made some interesting findings. Many, not all, many people with disabilities have a deeper level of spiritual maturity and trust. They know about acceptance. The biggest needs was actually for genuine friendships in church, being listened to, that people would assume instead of actually listening and asking. People with disabilities wanted their church to be with them for the long haul and include them and recognise them as individuals with needs and worries, people who wouldn't judge but give enough time and help so that they could join in. They want to be on the rotors, to befriend people, to encourage people, to tell their story and to be real and open, to show people that sometimes God's healing is deeper than just physical bodily healing. Now, some people will glamorise certain kinds of people, like maybe people with learning disabilities. But once you get to know people personally, it brings you down to earth. People with learning disabilities are people. They have good and bad days. They have pleasant and unpleasant characteristics. You don't get holy by spending time with them. But if you do slow down and spend time with people who think and live and communicate differently, you might get a glimpse into God's great love for all people. Sadly, in our society, the needs of people living with disabilities in the last few years has got worse, and the needs have increased. Vital services and equipment declined. Almost half of those living in poverty either have a disability or live with someone who does. Almost half of those living in poverty in the UK either have a disability or they live with someone who does. That is shocking. Disability now sits hand in hand with poverty in the UK. And as churches and as an individual church, it is our role to resist this and to lead the way, to show society good examples of how to integrate and empower people. There are lots of good Christian organisations doing some of this work, and you can have a look at the email later. On this slide, we've got a picture with what's called a sensory room, where there's lots of interesting colourful lights. It's a bit dimmer, there's lots of textures and things that you can listen to and play with. What about the body of the church then? The church body is broken because not all of us are fulfilling our roles. The church body is disabled because we're not enabling disabled people to fulfill their roles. But we're all made fully in the image of God, aren't we? So disability can express God's image too. It can magnify it. And we're reminded that we have a mighty God who is vulnerable. Vulnerable church members reflect God's image just as much as mighty church members. There's a Baptist minister called Glenn Graham. He's a co-leader of the Baptist Together Disability Justice Hub, chair of Churches for All, and he's blind from birth. And he says, folk like me don't just want to be cared for, we want to build the church too. People like me don't just want to be served, but to serve too. He calls on churches to recognise that people with disabilities are an untapped resource waiting to be realised. This will include not just adults, but children growing up who have disabilities. None of us is an island, independent of others. This is important in many areas, but especially in disability and inclusion. We're all connected. We can worship together. We can spend time together. We can eat and socialise together. And sometimes that's going to mean us being proactive. So what does it mean about inclusion? Well, it's one thing to make your building accessible, but that's not the same as inclusion. Real belonging is much deeper than having a ramp and a toilet and a hearing loop. Real inclusion is about recognising we can't label people them and us. Jesus brought the marginalised centre stage. Disability wasn't a punishment, he showed. It's not a result of sin. He showed a narrative of hope and inclusivity. So we need to bring the marginalised centre stage in the appropriate ways and let profound love be the hallmark of our faith. How can we honour the disabled? Well, it's good if we work from accessibility towards inclusion and towards belonging, but belonging is more important than just being friendly. It means that you're missed if you're not there that week. It means that people check up that you're okay. It means that people care about you. One of the disabled ministers that I'm quoting said, "When I'm among strangers, I'm most disabled. When I'm among friends, then I am least disabled." It's partly the environment and making it accessible, but it's about breaking down the barriers. And some of those barriers are interrelational, befriending and caring, transformative relationships. And that was a Baptist minister called Martin Hopkin who said that. So there's another broken body we need to consider in this, which is Jesus' broken body. And we have a picture of his hands with the scars in. You don't see it very well because I've made it quite dim. The nail wounds in Jesus' hands and feet would have caused damage to his tendons and ligaments. In his resurrection body, Jesus didn't strip himself of the scars. They were one of his identifying features, disabled and proud of it. Jesus showed his scars without shame, marks of his humanity and the fullness of his life. They told of his death and his sacrifice. They announced who he was. And Jesus asked us to remember his broken body. We do this every time we celebrate communion. Broken bread representing Jesus' broken body. It's a very powerful metaphor. The breadcrumb trail comes right back to Jesus. Notice that in the Bible, disability always catches Jesus' attention. He doesn't ignore people who are disabled. Sometimes he looks out for them. Who touched me? Come down from that tree. What's going on? God constantly chooses the despised in society. Jesus identified with brokenness and used his scars as proof of who he was, and he offered his broken body as a solution to our corporate brokenness, as well as the brokenness between us individually and God. That's why we do communion corporately as well as individually. Now, I've got another friend, Tanya. Tanya's amazing, and we're going to have a video clip in a moment, if that's okay to line that up, yeah? And it's about 5 minutes long, but what she has to say is really important. And what you need to know about Tanya is, when she gave birth about 10 years ago, the ME that she already had flared up to be severe, and she's going to tell us a little bit about her story and about what she's learned about God through that.
I was a Bible teacher, and so I could lecture quite happily in suffering and God and how it all fitted together. But when you are going through something yourself, you can know theology, but there's heart theology. And for me, the thing that was most hard was because there is this Christian myth that when you're suffering, God is somehow more present or closer to you, or you become more holy in some way, and that kind of justifies the amount of suffering. And so I felt very awkward about the fact that when I was going through the hardest time of my life, God was silent. I was pretty unholy. It's really hard to be anything but angry and irritable when you're in a lot of pain. It's just hard. And so I was kind of like going, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And I want God to be here, but God is silent. And what do I do with that? And it was worse, just the worst point was just after I gave birth. So, it was going through labor that kind of pushed my ME into this very severe state. And so after I gave birth, I woke up with a new baby and a new disability. I couldn't walk. I couldn't even stand in the early days. I couldn't pick up my baby. I couldn't change his nappy. So for months, I was in bed, just looking up at the ceiling, too exhausted to speak to anyone for more than 30 minutes per day, just having my baby to feed. And then hour after hour, looking up at this beige ceiling, the same color every day, nothing to do, just this endless time going on and on. And I was like, I don't know if I can do this. I just don't know if I can survive this. And I had this newborn baby who I loved and would have done anything for. And something in me snapped. And I said to God, if I had the power to stop my baby suffering from the way I am now suffering, I would do it. And you have the power and you're not. How are you my parent? How are you demonstrating love for me in this? And I'm not the kind to suffer in silence. So I got mad at God and I raged and I wrestled and I ranted at people. And I think I'm still in that process of wrestling in many ways. But there are two things that really helped. And the first was looking at the Bible again with this fresh perspective and discovering there are so many heroes of God who wrestled similarly, who really, really struggled in their faith or with suffering. And the fact that so many pages are devoted to that in the Bible gives me hope. It gives me permission to say, I'm not okay with this. And God, I am going to you with the question because this doesn't add up. So I think having permission and that space was huge. And as Christians, we often underestimate the length of time it takes to be able to process and cope with a loss or suffering like this. And so if we don't give, if we rush too quickly to the, hey, just trust God, then we fail Christians. And I think there are a lot of people who walk away from the faith just because they have no space for that in between the meant that we see so much of in the Psalms and in Job. And the second thing that really helped me was I was listening to Kay Warren talk about her son's suicide. I don't know if you heard the talk. It was really good. And at one point she says, suffering will come because suffering will come because suffering will come. You can't escape suffering. You can't wish it away. So do you want, in that midst of suffering, do you want to be with God or do you want to do it without God? And for me, that was the choice. You know, I wanted God to fix things. But in the face of him not fixing things, I had to say, okay, am I going to do this alone or am I going to do this with God? And I felt just like the disciples who say, well, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, I've got to do this with you. And, yeah, that's...
There's more, but that's the key part of it. Tanya points out, if you didn't hear that very well with the sound, heroes all through the Bible wrestled with faith and suffering too. We have permission to rant and rave and be angry at loss. In fact, it's usually a good idea to have a time of lament when hard times come. Let's not underestimate that. And the others around us need that too, and we need to be there for them. And suffering will happen because suffering will happen. So lean into God. Peter says in John 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like the lepers, you know, we could go there, but we'd die. We'd go there, but we'd die. Oh, well, you know, we've got nowhere else to go, have we? The only choice we've got, lean into God. Tanya's written several books, and a couple of them are out there to have a little look at, if you're interested in seeing that. And she's got a very interesting website as well. What then can I do? What can I do? Well, we can reach out. We can be patient. We can pray. We can listen. We can learn. We can accommodate, befriend, include, adapt. We could do with some more signers for when Julie's not here. That makes a marvellous difference for Jenny and others potentially. And I was chatting with Kathleen, apparently we've got another vulnerable adults advocate, so that's wonderful news. But it doesn't mean more of us can't encourage each other. Could you learn to sign? Could you consider buying items at the Phoenix Trust in Milton? I've bought a wonderful bookcase there from Reclaimed Wood. And some of the guys that work there, they've got all sorts of learning difficulties. And they make these really remarkable things for the garden and indoors as well. You could use your online presence, if you go online a lot, to support people who have disabilities and can't get out. Or to advocate for them, sign permissions, petitions, sorry. There's a lovely place in Cambridge called Lynn's House. If you speak with Ian and Janice Randall, they'll tell you about how you can go and get alongside people who've got learning difficulties and other interesting disabilities. Or you can have a look at Ian's book that's on the table, which is about that. There are lots of ways you can involve yourself, and some of them aren't going to be too difficult to do. Where do we need to change? And the sign has a disabled badge on it, and it says step-free route. What if you've not been doing things because you've labelled yourself as unable? I can't do that. I can't speak very well. I can't hear very well. I wouldn't be very good at this. I haven't got the abilities. Don't let your limitations stop you from serving God. Give yourself permission. We give you permission. Talk with a church leader or somebody wise. I have personal experience of health problems and have strategic evidence of God working through my life despite that, sometimes directly because of my limitations. Finding your spiritual gifts and leaning into them. Maybe God wants to challenge your attitudes. Maybe you can bless others. Maybe you've been viewing disability wrongly and you need to repent of that. When we approach people with disability, we should do it with humility, not looking down, but getting to the same level, asking questions that are not the same old questions. How long have you been in a wheelchair? But, you know, what do you like about this? Or what do you notice that? And tell me about your day. Allow people who have disabilities to use their gifts, that is invisible disabilities as well as visible. Treat people with greater honour. That's fantastic. You know, in James where it says, you know, actually, who's sitting where in the room? Give the greatest honour to those who really need it. Fight for the rights of those who are broken in any respect. Go beyond just an accessible church to a belonging space. And be willing to be with people. Be a friend. Show God's love and God's care. Don't be afraid to move forward in this. Jesus asked people to help him, remember. People who are broken need to serve as well as people who are not. Now, this is the final slide, and it's got a picture of a lady with leprosy on it and the breadcrumbs again. And there's some verses. In 1 Corinthians, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak and the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When I feel particularly weak is the time God uses me the most, time after time. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, in the middle of a really long passage about people who get into the kingdom of God and people who don't, he says, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Society's got it upside down. Society does not respect and use and choose people who are disabled. And in church, we need to turn that on its head. I want to remind you of the resurrection hope. We get a glorious body sooner or later. And encourage you to do all you can to build God's kingdom here until it comes in glory. We're going to close with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing the foolish and weak things of this world. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you, Jesus, for identifying with us. Thank you for bringing us together as a body, your church. Lord, this body is broken. And we ask you to forgive us and heal us. Heal our church. Restore us to what you want us to be and use us in the ways you have ordained. Fill us with the power of your Spirit now, whether broken or healed, whole or not yet whole, to love and serve you well this week. Build your kingdom here, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, in the power realized in his broken body, we pray. Amen.